continue with our series on living for a lifetime. Living for a lifetime. Well, clearly, everybody lives for a lifetime. So the title is pretty ridiculous, isn't it, really? The idea of that is to make you think, you know, if I'm going to live, what does it mean to live? Well, of course, it means to really live, to actually live life, to actually do something with your life, to be positive and to actually live and live out what God's got for you. And I think as much as we say that everybody lives for a lifetime, I don't think that everybody lives for a lifetime. I think many people survive for a lifetime. I think some people are comfortable for a lifetime. I think some people enjoy life for a lifetime, but I'm not sure that everybody lives for a lifetime. I'm not sure that everybody really lives what God's got for them. I think there are plenty of people who are enjoying life and, you know, setting about doing what they're doing and having their family and all the comforts, and that's all good, but that is not living the way God intends us to live for a lifetime. And I'm not talking about someone who gets a bit fired up when they're young. I'm not talking about someone who's like 18, 19, 20, in maybe through to their 23 or 24, and they're excited about life, and they're excited about mission and hope, and rah, rah, change the world, and they live for maybe 4 or 5 years, or maybe for a decade. Do you know that a decade is nowadays, the average life expectancy is around about 80 plus now in Australia. And so do you know that if you live for a decade, let's say the first 15 or so years, you know, just sort of, you're mucking about. Am I right? Those 15 years, you're mucking about. I mean, there's just stuff happening. You're learning things. You're mucking about for 15 years. And then you start to get a clue about what life's about. And if you're really on the ball, then around about maybe 15, 16, 17, you start to really engage with what God's got for you, and you start to realize that there's something great in life, and so you start to engage with that, and so you start living, you start doing what God, you're out there encountering all the challenges, you're sharing your faith with people and getting rejected, ha ha, glory, and you're engaged, maybe you go on a mission trip, or you do something, you get involved with a youth ministry, and you haven't, you're just going great, you're living for a few years, you're living for a short period. The question I have is, am I living for a lifetime? When I get married, do I now descend into a normal, natural life? You know, I had that passion for God, but now I'm married, and I'm not sure that I can keep going. That's why it's important that you marry someone who is living for a lifetime. You marry someone who's half dead already, you're in a bit of trouble. You marry someone who's just in love with the comfort of life, then that's going to drag you down. You marry somebody who's not got a fire in their belly for the things of God, then guess what? You're going to drag that carcass all the way to the grave. That's how that thing is going to work. I'm just telling you how it is. You know, most people are nice about that stuff, but you got to understand. I could ask the question, but I'm not that rude. But there are people here, and you know right now you're dragging a carcass, and you can't wait. Just like Meatloaf, you're waiting for the end of time. You say, "Oh, I can't wait." You remember the song? Anyone remember Meatloaf's song? And now I'm praying for the end of time. You know the one? You know, there's people now dragging a dead body along with them, waiting for the end of life. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm out of this. That's not living for a lifetime. Yeah. And it's your decision that got you there. It's not God's fault or the devil's fault. You were stupid. It's the way it is. Living for a lifetime. So, yeah, kids come along. And you're going to, am I now going to take my kids with me? Are we going to pursue life together and build the kingdom of God together because these kids, or are we now going to get distracted and say, oh, now we're building our family. We can't do anything else because we're building our family. What a pathetic effort that is. Unbelievable. We dragged our kids everywhere. Made them do overheads and take up offerings. It was great. Luke was the best offering taker in the world. 6 years of age, sort of really sorrowful looking eyes. Fantastic, best offerings we ever had. In fact, we should get the most sort of, you know, attractive faced young person about 6 or 7 years of age, get them to take the offering up every week. Just looking at people. Offerings are probably double. Just take them on. I remember Brian Houston. Everyone knows Brian Houston, biggest church in Australia. I remember his dad talking about how Brian was brought up with his other brothers and sisters, whoever they've got, lying, going to sleep under the pews at church. And I remember Brian saying this. He said, never hurt me. Never hurt me. That's right. I grew up sleeping under the pews at church. Our kids grew up just hanging around, doing whatever God called us to do. But I mean, what's going to happen? Are you going to live for a lifetime? Or are you just going to say, well, that's my little bit. I've done my little bit. Are you going to get into your 30s and 40s and you're going to say, well, now the next generation's coming along and I'm going to let them do the work? Or are you going to be a 40 or 50-year-old who says, I'm living for a lifetime? Come on! Living for a lifetime. I'm not letting... It's kind of like husbands and wives, you know. I say to husbands all the time, don't let your wife get ahead of you spiritually. Just don't. Don't become that pathetic bloke who's not sure about how to worship, don't know how to pray, never reads the Word of God, and his wife is there praying, oh, dear God, please help my husband who's a spiritual bozo. Don't be that person. Can I get an amen from any of the men? I know I get it from the women. Amen. Amen, brother, preach it now. I mean, but it's the men who I need to... Are you going to live for a lifetime or are you going to go for a short while and then your wife is going to drag your dead carcass to the grave? I mean, how is that thing going to work? I just got thinking about that. And I got thinking about this morning while we were worshiping. And I got thinking about how... Because we had all these young people up here on the platform worshiping God and stuff. And I'm saying... Because I can't... I got no eyes in the back of my head. There's plenty of space for some eyes. But I got none. And... I can't see what people are doing, so I'm hoping that our people of, you know, 40, 50 generation are worshiping and getting into it. And a bit of a, you don't have to get your feet off the ground. Well, you don't have to. I know that some of you are nearly crippled. I know the arthritic knees cannot handle jumping up and down. I mean, get a bit of faith. You might get a bit of healing, you never know. But you don't have to do that. But you could do a bit of this business, you know. Just Hitch. You remember Hitch, the movie? This is where you live, brother. Okay, so you just do a bit of that, you know, get a bit of movement happening, get a bit of stuff. People, you're going to live for a lifetime, you're going to be a dead duck, come on. If you can't come to church and enjoy a bit of worship and get a bit of movement and a bit of clapping and a bit of, then man alive, what are you doing? What are you doing? Or are you going to bore yourself to death for the rest of life? What is that about? Live for a lifetime. Live for, that's what we're talking about. I don't know if you've realized that's what I'm talking about the last few weeks. So live for a lifetime. Not for a short time, not for a little time, not for a short period, but live for a lifetime. I hope that you're still engaging great challenges in your life when you're 60 and 70 and 80. I hope that you're still saying, God, open my heart to the next great challenge of my life. I'm not retired, I'm not old, I'm not done. I'm now ready to take on another challenge. Let's go. Live for a lifetime. Whatever age you're, 7 or 70, doesn't matter. Live for a lifetime. We've only got one life to live. It's pretty short. Let's get about it. That's what Paul was about. Amen? I'll get to the message now. Acts chapter 26. You ready? Verse 19. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul understood that his life was about the kingdom of God. And he said, I will not be disobedient to what God has called me to. And I want to encourage you. Don't be disobedient to the calling of God that is on your life. It begins when you're born. You engage with it the moment that you accept God into your life. And then you start from that point to live it out. And that's the living for a lifetime. Are you going to live out the calling and the blessing of God for your life? Is that what it's going to be about for you? It was for Paul. And today, we've got a very, very encouraging message. Because today, I want to talk about opposition and persecution. Hey, that's handy, isn't it? No, I don't mean you stubbed your toe overnight going to the dunny. I'm not talking about that. I mean, some people, they just stub their toe on the way to the toilet at night and they think, oh, I'm persecuted. You know, oh, life's terrible. I mean, you know what I mean? I'm not. There's challenges in life, but let's get it in a bit of perspective here. If I'm going to engage the purpose of God, then there's actually going to be some big challenges in my life that are actually going to go beyond me and my own need and my own self and what I want, and are going to engage with something much bigger than myself. Much bigger. And my challenge about property is not going to be to get a house for myself and my family. My challenge is going to be, what am I going to do with my resources for the kingdom of God? My challenge in my health is not just going to be about what about my health? What about how I feel? What about me getting better? But what about my friend who is suffering? What can I believe God for a breakthrough? Like the four guys with the paralytic, can I grab a hold of the bed and take him to Jesus and get him healed? You understand? It's going to go way beyond my own life. This is Paul. Acts 9, verse 16. Here's the calling of Paul. Acts 9, verse 16. He's getting saved. He's met Jesus on the road. Jesus knocks him off his horse, strikes him blind. And then he's just revolutionizing this guy's life. And in Acts 9, verse 16, God says to Ananias, who is going to talk to Paul, he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. How would you like that for a prophecy on a Sunday morning? Brother or sister, come out, I have a word for you. God is now going to show you how much you must suffer for his name. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for that wonderful word of encouragement. That's what he says. He says he's going to go before kings and Gentiles. He's going to preach the gospel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And the truth is, Paul suffered heaps. Yes. Anybody who's been, I know a number, who's been reading the book of Acts? I know a few have. Yeah, look at that. There you go. You've been reading through the story, and you know what's going on in Paul's life. So let's go to it. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. It starts, guess where it starts? It starts the moment that he gets saved. As soon as he gets saved, he goes into Damascus, and because he's got good Bible knowledge. This is not an ignorant guy. This guy's got good Bible knowledge. And so he's realized that Jesus is the Messiah. So the first thing he starts to do is he starts arguing and preaching with the Jews and saying, Jesus is the Messiah. And he does it straight away. He's not waiting for someone to lay hands on him and set him apart. He's saying, I've got a revelation of Jesus. Now I'm going to share it with somebody. There's a good thought, isn't it? Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And it says there, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Had anybody conspiring to kill you lately? Not that I know of. It's unlikely, really, but anyway. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. The guy has just got saved. He's just met Jesus, and he started to actually share his testimony of the grace of God. And immediately the opposition is trying to kill him. Immediately. Have a look at Acts chapter 13, verse 49. Acts 13, verse 49. The word of the Lord, this is, where are we? Acts 13, 49. This is it. This is on his first trip. You remember the maps I put up? This is on his first trip where he starts to preach the gospel across the top of the Mediterranean Sea. And then Paul, verse 49 rather, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So here he has his people trying to kill him. He's now been kicked out of this other place. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 14 and verse 5. The same people chase after him to another place. And it says there was, this is in Iconium. And it says there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and they fled to that place, cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Interesting. People are trying to kill him. He's got to escape. In fact, we learn later on that they let him down in a basket outside the walls of the city in order that he might escape away from those who wanted to kill him. He goes to another place and he keeps preaching the gospel. Then they chase after him and they want to kill him there. And so he learns of it and they escape again to another place. And there they want to stone them and kill them. And he just keeps preaching the gospel. And some of you have been around our church long enough to know that we've been working with people like this in various of the closed countries around the world. We've been dealing and working with people who get beaten up and imprisoned, and when they get released, what do? They go to the next town and they keep preaching the gospel. That's why we're committed to the work that we do around the world, because there's people like that all over the world who are still doing what Paul was doing right here. Now, lest you think that he got away scot-free, have a look at Acts chapter 14, verse 19, because this time they didn't get away. Verse 19, it says some Jews, this is in Lystra, it says some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And what did they do in Derbe? They preached the gospel. They just kept preaching. They stoned him and left him for dead. I am of the opinion that he was dead and that he rose. I just like that idea. The Bible doesn't say that, but I just like that concept that here he is stoned and he's down and out, and the disciples gather around and God just raises him up. I just think that's in keeping with what this guy was doing, because he was living for a lifetime. Yeah. Living for a lifetime. He wasn't going to live short of what God had for him. He was going to live right up to what God had for him. Whether people opposed him or not, whether they beat him up, whether they killed him, it didn't matter. I'm going to live for a lifetime. We are so lost in our comfort. So lost. And this guy said, I'm going to eschew all that. I'm going to get rid of all. I'm not interested in all that. He said in another place, he said, I count all things as loss compared to the knowledge of Christ. I'm going to give up all the comfort. This was a wealthy man. This was a guy that was learned, educated, had a family and business. This was not some no-hoper. This was not some dropout. This was a guy that had his life together. But he says, I will not go to that and leave the calling of God on my life. I won't allow the comforts of life to rob me of the life that I'm called to live. And I don't care what happens to me. He keeps going. Let's have another look. Acts 16. I don't know. I think we read these things sometimes. We say, yeah, they stoned him and they left him for dead. And we go, oh, yeah, that's Paul. That's in the Bible. That's fair enough. That's real. Yeah. That's real. This is really happening to a real man. Who had to make decisions about what he would do in his life. Yeah. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. I'll find it somewhere here. Oh, this is in Philippi, in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Here we see guys beaten severely and thrown into prison. Let's read the rest of it, because it's just worth it. I wasn't going to, but let's read it. It says, about midnight, you're not going to have it there, so you have to get a Bible. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I don't know how many people have those two things happen in the same sort of paragraph. On the same page, you know, they were severely beaten and they were singing and praising God. You know, just sort of right next to each other. I suffered a great setback. There was this horrible thing that happened to me. There was this abuse. There was this rejection. There was this loss. There was whatever it is. There was this beating that I took. And at midnight, I was found singing and praising God. You know, if you're going to live life for a lifetime, you're going to have to make some quality decisions about how you respond to opposition and persecution and problems and challenges. Yeah. These guys knew how to respond. The story goes on there, we won't look at it. But the story goes, they're singing and God comes, an earthquake, and they get released. They don't even leave. They stay there and share the gospel with the jailer so that he would get saved. And he takes them home and looks after them. He gets baptized. I mean, God just extends his kingdom because there's these guys who've made a decision that they will live for a lifetime. Whatever comes. The early disciples knew all about this stuff. Jesus said that they should count the cost. He said, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. This is going to be tough. There's going to come times when you want to give up. You need to make a decision now that if you're going to follow me, you need to understand it's going to cost you. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking about this with his disciples. In John 15 and verse 18. And he says to them, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. How many people have found that to be true? If you go along with what people want to do in a worldly setting, then they're happy. But if you even just make a little stand for God, then someone's going to be unhappy. Someone's not going to be too sure what's going on. Someone's not going to be, they're going to say, what are you judging me? Are you having a go at me because you won't drink or you won't swear or you won't sleep around? Are you saying that I'm doing the wrong thing? I'm not saying anything about you, I'm saying about me. I was playing soccer yesterday and there was this massive guy. I mean, I'm talking Goliath. I mean, this was a big, big guy. And we got another big guy on our team. And so our big guy decided to body check their big guy, which I thought was a great idea. And because in soccer, you're not supposed to move in someone's way and then stop and bash him, you know. So our defender decided that this guy was coming in. He was just going to move in the way and boom, thump him. And so he did. And so this big guy then starts, you know, these two big guys are going to have a heavyweight boxing match is about to start right there on the field. And they didn't come to blows, but this big guy then starts deciding he's going to body check others. And guess who was the first? So I'm running back to defend, and I turn around and I run into this brick wall. I go, flip, what was that? And it was Goliath standing right there. And so for the next couple of minutes, because I don't get into the arguments and stuff, but I started to have a little talk to this guy about living by his own standards and not the standards of other people. I said, mate, you want to play this game by your own standards. Because he's going, oh, he did it to me. I say, you flipping idiot, jump off the cliff if someone told you. I didn't say that to him. But I said, I started talking to him about the fact that he ought to be, I think he was not used to someone speaking to him about the philosophy of life while he was playing soccer. But I just started talking to him about it. Mate, just live by your own standard, not by his standard over there. Play this game by your own standard, man, not by his. I was calm. I was really calm. It was great. We'll have a bit of a go with people, but I was really great. And I just said, and he was really shocked. You could just see it on his face. He's thinking, where are we? Are we on a soccer field? We're talking philosophy of life here. I don't know why I got into that, but it was something to do with something I was talking about. I can't remember what. It was about counting the cost and doing something. Oh, we'll just move on. And so chapter 16, verse 2, it was something relevant. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I was talking about the difference between how we behave in the world and how we should behave for God. And Jesus said, look, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. He said, if they're going to kill me, then they're not going to like you if you make a stand for God. Now, I am not talking about being obnoxious with, you know, your faith and what you believe in. I'm not talking about criticizing everybody and ranting and raving about all the negative. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you make a stand for what you believe in and what's right. And not everyone's going to like that. And when you live your life to please God, there are going to be people in your life who don't like that, and they're going to try and drag you back. And you need to make a decision. What am I going to live for? Am I going to live for a lifetime to please God? Or am I just going to go for a short period until there's some trouble? And then I'll back off. They had to make that decision. Peter had to make that decision. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The Apostle Peter knew it. He understood it. He said, don't be surprised. Trouble's going to come. You will suffer. Don't be surprised. But rejoice that you're actually able to share with what Jesus has done for you. He wasn't the only one. James. This guy is called, how would you like to have the name James the Less? Who would like to have that name? We've got multiple names in the church. We've got a few Mitchells. So maybe we should have Mitchell the Great and Mitchell the Less. Now, would that be all right? What other names do we share? What other names are shared? Oh, there's two Heathers. We've got Heather the First and Heather the Less. Sorry, Heather, but I know which way I'm going on that one. This is James the Less. And you know, this is because, you know why? Because there were two Jameses. There was James, the brother of John, and there was James the Less. And you know what happened to James, the brother of John? He had his head chopped off by Herod. And James was his mate, one of the disciples. He knew all about it. He knew what was going on. And this is James. This is what he has to say, having faced all that kind of suffering. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I'll go on. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Trials of many kinds will come. If you're going to live for a lifetime, then there are going to be many trials of many kinds. And you're going to have to face them. And whether at the age of 50, you are going to be still as fired up for God as you were when you were 20, if you happen to be a Christian for that long, is going to depend on what decision you make when the many kinds of trials come along. What decision are you making when the many trials come along? If you got saved at 30 and you're going to still be fired up for God at 60, it's going to depend what decision you make about the many and various trials that will come. No doubt, no uncertainty, they will come. When that disappointment comes, when that person lets you down, when that drama happens in your life, what decision are you going to make about how to deal with it? Here's how Paul dealt with it. I got others there, but we'll move on. Here's how Paul dealt with it. There's three simple things I got out of Paul's life about how he dealt with it. I think the first, and they're all F words in keeping with the soccer, but you hear more than you want there. But the first word is focus. Focus. He knew his calling. He knew what God had called him to, and he was committed to it. I wonder if you know what you're called to. I wonder if you do. Are you coming to church because you're trying to sort out something with God, or there's some other reason, or you're not sure? Have you sorted out yet that there is a purpose to your life? There is a calling on your life. There is a cause for you to commit to. There is a focus of life that we're all called to. Paul had sorted that out. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. Acts 13, 47. You there? You got it? Or are you looking on the screen? Come on. Get your Bible out. Thank you. Acts 13, verse 47. You know, you never know if someone's made that up on there. Could be wrong. I'll just try the verse. Here we go. 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul knew what he was called to. He knew what he was about. He knew what his calling was in his life. When you're trusting God for your faith promise offering, and it's tough, and it's difficult, and it's challenging, do you know what you're called to? Do you know what you're called to invest in? When you're called to serve in some aspect of the work of God in the church or in the community, and things get tough, and things get difficult, and you're not sure whether you want to do it anymore, then it's going to be the cause that gets you through. People don't suffer for nothing, they suffer for something. The guy that's losing weight wants to eat. Some people say, because I had to go through a change of diet some few years ago, and people would say to me, oh, don't you like that? I say, what, are you kidding me? I mean, you've got a chocolate biscuit, and you say, don't you like that? I like six of that. It's not about not liking it, it's about having to actually suffer for a reason. For a reason. The guy that's trying to pump iron and build up, some of you wouldn't know, but the next day, if you really do that hard, you're in a lot of pain. Come on, pain. There is pain. It's one of the ways you know that you're actually doing it. Why would you be suffering like that? Because there's a reason. The scripture said Jesus endured the cross for the hope that was set before him. He didn't endure the cross just for fun. It wasn't just because he had to do something to please God. It wasn't because he had to work something in his life. It was because of you. Because of his love for you. That he endured the cross. He suffered for a reason. And Paul understood that. Have a look at Romans. Romans. I've got so many markings in my Bible today that I can't find them. Romans chapter 15, verse 19. It says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. This is Paul writing to the Roman church. He says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not build on someone else's foundation. He said, I know what I'm about. I'm about building the kingdom of God. And I know that it needs to expand and to extend. So I need to go and I need to get involved where no one's working. You know, in our own city here, there are plenty of areas, plenty of places where nobody is doing the work of God. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if in your workplace, there's nobody else doing the work of God. The question is, are you doing the work of God there? Am I doing the work of God? If people got to get saved here in our offices, I tell you what, we would work a lot better if all of our people working in the office were saved people. No, they are. But who's doing the work of God where you are? Who's doing the work of God? Paul said, I need to do the work of God where it's not done. Now, we start right here where we are, where we live, the people around us. And, of course, we extend into the parts of the earth that God has called us to. And the great driving force of what we do overseas is about where the gospel has not been preached. We want to go. We want to endure. We want to suffer. We want to persist where there needs to be a breakthrough. Amen? Paul understood it. What's the focus of your life? What's the reason for you to live? I tell you what, if it's not a focus about glorifying God, if it's not a focus about building His kingdom, then you won't suffer much before you give up. You just won't. You'll give up quick because there's no drive inside. Now, you can't suffer out of obligation. You can't have someone, I can't get here and tell you on a Sunday, oh, we've all got to suffer for God and pay the price and yeah. And you go, oh, Ron said that on Sunday, so it must be right. That's not going to work. That's meaningless. But when you get it into your heart and you understand the purpose of God for your life, then you will endure anything. We've got people sitting here today who've been beaten up for their faith. People who've been just rejected by their families, who've been threatened with death. We've got them sitting here among us today. You will not endure that unless there is a reason inside you. Unless there's a reason inside. There are people here today who have paid the price, who don't have some of the comforts of life because they've invested their resources in the kingdom of God. You don't do that unless there's a reason inside. The why of Paul's life was much bigger than the suffering and the persecution. You've heard about that, the why of life? It's the why of life, W-H-Y. It's the why of life that gets us through the hardship. You won't endure the dramas of your marriage unless there's a deep reason that you love your husband, you love your wife, and you believe together for something great. You won't endure otherwise. You just won't. If it's the comfort, if it's just because it feels good, if it's just out of obligation, it won't work. None of that stuff will work unless there's a reason deep inside. Paul understood it. The second thing is faith. Focus and faith. The thing I thought about with this is that Paul needed a revelation of Jesus, but he didn't need a revelation of God. He understood God. He understood the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He understood the God of the Red Sea and the giants. He understood that God was powerful and loving and merciful. He didn't apply it to anybody except the Jews, but he understood that that's who God was. And as he taught others, you see it coming out. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ. Romans 8, 38 and 39, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knew God. He needed a revelation of Jesus, but he knew God. And he knew that God would provide. He knew that God would bring the breakthrough. And everything he faced with faith, trusting that God would bring the breakthrough. Amen? This is not some sadomasochist who's out there trying to suffer because he's got to make up something. That's not what it's about. It's about a man who has a focus and who trusts God. Focus and faith. And the last one, just to keep the F going, I thought, forbearance. That was creative, wasn't it? Could have said endurance, but no, forbearance. Forbearance. The thing that gets me about Paul is he knew how to endure. He knew how to endure. He knew, first of all, that he had to. He knew that life wasn't going to be easy. He knew that there would be struggles. He knew that there would be strife and trials and difficulty. And he knew, I've got to endure this. I've got to push through this. You know, when there's that drama in your married life, you know, we've been married a long while now. I won't even attempt to say how long because I'll forget and get it wrong and I'm now in trouble anyway, so I might as well. 1983. So you do the maths yourself, all right? And you know what? Our married life has been perfect all the way through. Just perfect. Because I don't know who's laughing. Someone's laughing. I think, Brian, can we have some? There's removal needed here. Get them out right now. Don't let the door hit you, brother. And we're mates, it's okay. Many years. And you know, the reality is, there'll be tough times. There'll be difficulty. There'll be challenge. There'll be things. And if you don't know, and I'm not talking about you, and I'm not talking about domestic violence and abuse. Please, I'm not talking about that. If you're in a situation where someone's abusing you, come and talk to us. Let us help you out, because that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about the situation where every relationship goes through drama. And if you haven't understood in your preparation for life that you will have to endure sometimes in order to preserve relationship, then you will have a litany, is that the right word? Your life will be littered with broken relationships, because you haven't learned yet that you've got to endure. You've got to endure. That's why the scripture talks about having forbearance for each other. It talks about having patience towards each other, because God knows we're going to have plenty. And some of us are going to need more than others. And so we're going to have this thing that we understand we've got to endure. Got to see it through. Paul understood that. He said, I know I've got to endure in life. And he taught those around him. So many scriptures. But let me just go to 2 Timothy. Let's just go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he's talking to a young man, and he's talking to him about how to live his life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. He says, you keep your head. So he's talking about guys who've messed up. And he says, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, you keep your head and endure hardship. He says, I've already been poured out. I've already had all this stuff happen, and we've gone through and we've done the job. So you do the same. I just want to finish up today just by going back to Acts chapter 21. And I just want us to see that after years of serving God, this guy still had the same attitude. Acts 21, verse 10. Have a look at it. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's about to be arrested and thrown in prison again. In verse 10, it says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's around people who loved him. And they were saying, the Holy Spirit was warning him all the way through. If you read the story, the Holy Spirit's warning him, saying, you're going to get arrested. You're going to be imprisoned. This is going to happen to you. And he said all the way through, he said, I am determined to do what God's called me to do. I don't care what happens. And when those who loved him got around him and said, oh, don't do that, don't go there, it's going to cost you, it's going to hurt you, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be challenging. And he said, don't break my heart. I am willing not only to be bound, but to give my life for this. And I think what he's saying to them, I think he's saying, you guys need to have the same spirit. That's why his heart's breaking. He's saying, why don't you have the same spirit? Why don't some of you get the idea, I'm going to go with you? Why don't some get the idea, I'm going to stand with you. I'm not going to try to pull you back from the trouble, but I'm going to stand with you in the trouble. Because Paul had learned what it takes to live for a lifetime. Focus, faith, endurance. He knew what it took. I want to encourage you to do the same. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you today for your presence with us. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge into our hearts to live for you, to not allow the circumstances of life to dictate to us how we will live, but to live according to the way that you've called us to live by the values that you've put into our hearts and lives, to live by the vision and the mission that you've given to us, to live according to your purpose. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we pray right now for the stuff that's pressing in. And we trust you to bring breakthrough. And we make a declaration. Many of us here today, we make a declaration. Father, we will live for you regardless of the circumstance. that it doesn't matter what comes, it doesn't matter what happens, we are setting our sights to live for you, for your glory, and for your honor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. While we're praying this morning, we do want to give opportunity for everyone to be in right relationship with God. Perhaps you've heard the gospel message, you've heard about Jesus, you've heard the fact that he has died for you, that he rose from the dead. You've heard, you know it, you know that you're separated from God and you want to be in relationship with God. You want to be real about that, then we're going to pray for you this morning so that you can get right with God and be real in your relationship with him. And I want you to get yourself ready for that right now, because we're going to pray in a minute. So get your heart ready. The Holy Spirit will be talking to you right now. God will be talking to you right now, trying to encourage you to come to him. That will be happening right now as we're sharing. Just open your heart and let him do what he wants to do. Let him come into your life and give yourself to him. So we're going to pray together. All of us are going to pray together, and you pray with us if you really mean it and you want God in your life. You want to be right with God. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, and you know you want to get right with God, then we have a booklet here that will just help you with some Bible studies. And I'll ask you to ask the person who brought you or someone you know in church if they will go with you to the host table over there and help you get one of these books so that they can help you to live that out and work it out. You know, you're not meant to live the Christian life on your own. We're actually meant to live it together. And I've had the privilege in my life of having a number of wonderful people who have walked with me and helped me to understand the Bible and understand how to live for God. And I want to encourage you to do the same. So grab the person who brought you, a friend you have here in church. If you don't have any friends, then just go over to the table and look lonely and they'll help you out. And grab one of these books. It'll help you to live that out and be real about your walk with God. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thanks, guys. These guys are going to finish with a song. Have a great day.